Our Great Salvation, an exposition of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 3rd, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your love and mercy that grants to us life, life eternal, life abundant. I pray that as we come to the message this morning, that you might encourage us and strengthen us, that you might challenge us, that you would call us deeper in our walk of faith with you. Father, grant to us eyes to see, grant to us ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us hearts willing to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. We'll not just hear the word, we'll heed it. We'll live it. It'll shape us and have direct bearing on the kind of people that we are. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It was a great sermon. I'd heard Dr. Hill several times. E.V. Hill was one of my favorite preachers. I'd heard him on a lot of different occasions, and I'd never been disappointed. But that sermon that night in Dallas was one of the best I'd ever heard. He was talking about preaching in his church back in Los Angeles years before. He pastored in Watts, which was right outside the area where the largest part of the riot had been. And this was right about that time when there was all that unrest. And he was preaching a message and he noticed a young man seated in the back, but the young man kept staring at him through the entire service. Made him a little bit uncomfortable. And after the service was over and he was standing at the back, the young man approached him and said, "Can I talk to you?" And he said, "Okay, we'll talk and let's go back to my office." And he said, "I got back in the office and I left the door open. I wasn't about to close it." He said, "I sat down," the young man said, "you know, I heard you preach this message, and I noticed you called on people to trust Jesus, to believe on Jesus, but I want to know why. See, I'm a member of the Black Panthers, and I want to know why I ought to trust in your Jesus. I mean, after all, what do you have when you have Jesus?" Dr. Hill then launched into a sermon that held that entire crowd in the Reunion Arena in Dallas spellbound for the next hour. As he talked about, what do you have when you have Jesus? And after an hour into the sermon, he stopped and looked at everybody. He just finished point number 3 and he said, "I have 12 of these." It was a marvelous sermon. It was a powerful, powerful sermon. A year later, I was in Chicago at the pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. Dr. Hill was introduced to speak, and he came to the pulpit and he said, "Last year when I was here, I preached a message entitled, 'What do you have when you have Jesus?' Number 4. And I heard points 4, 5, and 6. And they were just as good as 1 through 3. I've never heard the rest of them, but I'm sure they were great. What do you have when you have Jesus? What difference does that make? Paul's been laying down an argument in Romans. He's saying, look, we are guilty before God. We are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. What we have coming to us, what we've earned, what we deserve because of the fact we are sinners is the wrath and judgment of God. And we're all in the same boat. It doesn't make any difference whether you go to church or don't go to church, whether you're religious or you're irreligious, whether you're try to live a good and prosperous life or whether you live in the gutter. All are sinners. All are guilty. All are under the judgment of God. Then he said, God made provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. God has provided for us a righteousness that is outside of us. It's alien to us, and it's given to us as a gift. And that righteousness enables us to stand before God, loved and accepted, welcomed and cherished. And that's given to us as a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is God's gift to you, enabling you to stand before Him. And as it comes to Romans 5, it's as if Paul says, so what do you have when you have justification? What do you have when God's given you this gift of righteousness? What does it do for you? How is your life different as a result of it? Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 5. And I want to begin in verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 11. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's this marvelous statement from the Apostle Paul about what is now ours because of justification. What is ours now because of this right standing before God? Because we've been declared right in His sight? Because we have been reconciled or brought home or restored in our relationship with Him? What is the result of that? What's the effect of this righteousness that's been given to us? Now, please don't read these verses like a laundry list. Don't just read down through it as if, okay, now these things are true now. This is kind of what's ours, and we get to look down through that list and say, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't look at it as merely a laundry list of benefits. See it for something more foundational, more fundamental than that. Because I think there's more going on than just the fact that these things are ours. Rather, I think Paul's trying to drive home the fact that this gift that God has given to us, this salvation that's ours, is fixed and settled. It is something that is permanent. It is something that is lasting. This life and hope that has been given to us by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that cannot be shaken. It cannot be taken from us. It cannot be lost, no matter what is thrown at us. Regardless of what trials or tribulations assail us, it is fixed, it is settled, because it's rooted, it's grounded in the love of God, and it's secured by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This life that's ours because of Christ. See, he spent all this time saying, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You're deserving of His wrath. You're deserving of His judgment. God could rightly damn you, and no one could complain. No one could say, that's not fair. No one could say, that's not just. They would all have to agree, justice has been done. But God has given us life in Christ, which is a wonderful thing, which is a glorious thing. But Paul says, it's even more glorious than you think, because it can't be taken away. It's not uncertain. It's not a matter that it's true today and may not be true tomorrow. It's true today and forever will be true. This life that is given to you because it is God's gift, because it is secured to you by the work of Christ, because the Holy Spirit has come into you to seal you, it is secured now and forever. And nothing is going to change it. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can rob you of this glorious gift that God has given. There's a hymn-like quality to these verses. It's all about what God has done for us in the person of Christ. There's such confidence stated in this passage that Paul's even able to say in verse 3, we even rejoice at suffering. We even throw a party when trial and trouble come, when all kinds of heartache hits, we're still able to rejoice because it's not going to affect our eternity. It cannot change it. It is that sure. It is that fixed. It is that settled. What I want you to see in this passage is this glorious truth that our hope of God's glory rests securely in God's provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Our assurance, the reality that we have, the glorious presence of the living God is ours because of Christ and what He's done for us. Three things I'm going to call to your attention. First, in verse 1 down through verse 5, is the fact that the love of God secures for us a glorious standing before God. God's love has secured for us this glorious standing, this position that is now ours because of Christ. Notice how the passage begins. Therefore, since we have been justified, he's saying, in light of everything that I've already said, in light of all that's been going on, of our guilt, but God's provision, in light of the fact that that's ours by grace, that it is God's gift to us, in light of the fact that it's secured by our believing and trusting in Christ, these things are now true. Look at it again in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since or because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The truth is, we could stop right there and spend the next hour or two just reflecting on the wonder of that statement. In fact, we could spend years reflecting on the wonder and the glory of that statement. This is a wonderful pronouncement. This is a great truth that is ours because of Christ. Because we are justified, because we are declared righteous in the sight of God, because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because of that great exchange where our guilt is placed on Christ on the cross as He bore our sin and He bore our guilt, and then His righteousness is placed in our account. We have exchanged our sin for His righteousness because we are clothed in that, so that when God looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we stand before Him pure and loved and accepted. Because of that, we have peace with God. Think about that for just a minute. Look carefully what he said. He didn't say, because of all this, we have and we know and we now experience the peace of God. He didn't say that. He says, we now have peace with God. What was true of us before we were justified? What was true of all of us who are now saved? What is true of everyone who is outside of Christ, who's never had this great exchange, who's never entered into this new life? What is true of those who are outside of Christ? Paul's been clear. We were without hope. There was no hope of our ever having peace outside of Christ. All that remained for us was wrath and judgment. Before we were justified, we were far from God, aliens and strangers, enemies and objects of His wrath. We were given over to a depraved mind. We were given over to the destructive effects of sin and unrighteousness in our lives. We were profoundly alienated from God and from man. We were prone to even greater depravity. And as a result, we were the object of God's sovereign, holy, and righteous wrath. That's who we were. That's what we were deserving of. It doesn't make any difference how sincere you are. It doesn't make any difference how devoted you are religiously and how faithfully you attend your church and how faithfully you perform various religious services or activities or rituals or other forms of devotion. It doesn't make any difference how much you believe or how strong your faith. If you're outside of Christ, you have no hope whatsoever. Amen. For peace. You have no hope whatsoever. For life, you are the object of His wrath. You're the target of His divine and right judgment. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? The common popular religion says God owes it to be loving and forgiving to all people. Popular religion says, just try to do your best and God will love you. It's not the message of the Scripture. The message of the Scripture is, yes, God is loving. Therefore, He provided salvation. But God is also holy and righteous. He cannot abide sin. And He will not tolerate unrighteousness. He is a holy and righteous God. He's someone to be feared. But by faith, everything changes. By faith, in Christ, because God is gracious, everything changes. And we have peace with God. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says that Christ, having made peace through His blood shed on the cross. By the way, that was the promise of the angel that night on the plains of Bethlehem. Peace upon men upon whom His favor rests. Christ came to bring peace. Peace with God. You understand what man's great need is? The gospel, according to Paul, according to the Scripture, does not begin with, don't you need blessing? Don't you want good things? Don't you want to be happy? The gospel, according to the Apostle Paul and according to the teaching of the Scripture, doesn't begin with, you really need a friend. You really need someone who will walk with you. The gospel according to the Apostle Paul, the gospel according to the Scripture, begins by saying, you stand under the wrath of God. You're a sinner, deserving of His judgment. And one day you will answer to God for your sin. You are under His judgment and you are damned. But if you will come to Christ, you will have peace with God. Amen. That's the gospel. Amen. The gospel says, if you will come to God on His terms, He won't be mad at you anymore. There's forgiveness. There's life. There's peace with God. We use the language about being saved. And if you ask the average person, what does it mean to be saved? They'll say, it means you don't have to go to hell. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means to be, you're saved from the devil. You're saved from sin. No. You don't need to be saved from the devil. You need to be saved from God, whose wrath stands over you. You are the enemy of God, according to the Scripture, when you don't know Christ. But when you come to faith in Christ, you're no longer the enemy of God. You're the child of God. Loved, cherished, and you become not the object of His wrath, but the object of His grace, upon whom He will lavish His love and grace for all eternity. See, the good news of the gospel is that in Christ you can have peace with God. As an objective truth, as something that's not dependent on how you feel about it, it is a statement that is true because of what Christ has done. Now, as a result of that objective truth, as a result of your coming to be at peace with God, then you get also the peace of God that passes understanding. But that's the result of your no longer being His enemy, but being His friend, being His child. That's the gospel. It's a glorious thing to have peace with God, because our God is a consuming fire. It was true in the days of the Old Covenant. It's true equally today that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Until you come to faith in Christ, then it's a blessed thing to fall into the hands of the loving Father, to be at peace with Him. But look, Paul says something more than that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also through Him we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And as a result, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of Christ, we have access. We have an entry point. We have a way in to grace. We stand in that grace, which is God's riches provided for us in Christ. It means we have an unsought, undeserved, unconditional love that's ours because of Christ. And the result of the grace and the peace that God has provided for us in Christ, we are then those who stand in hope of the glory of God. You understand that in New Testament language, to say you have the hope of something doesn't mean you wish for, but rather you are guaranteed. You and I say, we've had enough snow. I hope it doesn't snow this week. And what we're saying is, I know it's going to, but I wish it wouldn't. In the language of the New Testament, when they say we have hope, they're saying we are guaranteed the glory of God. Now, oh boy, I want in on that. What a great thing. I want God's glory. Man, I would love to carry around God's glory and flash God's glory whenever. I want some of that. No, God's glory is His presence. It is the presence of the living God. We are assured, we are guaranteed access to stand in the presence of the living God. That's the glory we see. Not power, not stuff, not even streets of gold, gates of pearl, and a mansion, but the glory of God. Amen. The presence of God Himself. Amen. Streets of glory, streets of gold, gates of pearl, mansions mean nothing. Amen. Apart from the presence of God Himself. We're assured of it. By grace, because of Christ, we have peace with God, assured His presence. That's our standing because of what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's a glorious thing. Are you beginning to get a sense of the wonder and the glory of our salvation? Look at the next thing, beginning in verse 6. Such a glorious standing is secured for us at great cost. See, salvation is free in that it is given to us as a gift. But it's not cheap. And it came at great cost. Look at what Paul says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Christ died. Christ died. Christ died. The wages of sin is death. And sin demands payment in full. The glorious good news of the gospel is that God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus, paid the price for your sin, for your rebellion, and for mine. He died. The Eternal One died. The glorious Son of the Living God died, suffered, so that you could know the peace of being reconciled to God and knowing the presence of God. How dare we talk about our salvation in frivolous terms, in a meaningless way, or to take for granted such a glorious truth that our God so loved, He died in payment for our sin. All because of love. His love. His agape. It's not a warm regard. It is a sacrificial kind of love. The kind of love that says, I want the very best for you, and I'll pay whatever price is necessary for you to have the best that you could have. Note who we are as described in verses 6 through 8. Powerless and weak. Ungodly. Sinners. And if you add verse 10, enemies. In other words, there was nothing in us to motivate God to do this for us. God didn't look down at us and say, oh, they're so cute. Oh, they're just so lovely. Oh, I got to love them because they mean well. There's not one thing in us that motivated Him. He was motivated purely out of His own love, mercy, and grace. Let me tell you why that's good news. Well, first, it's good news because apart from that, there's no hope. Second, because I know you and you know me. There's really nothing worth loving. But here's the real reason why I can rejoice in this truth. I didn't do anything to get it, so I can't do anything to lose it. God's never going to say, you blew it, son. After all I've done for you, you treat me this way. He just looks at me and said, you know what? You didn't deserve it when I gave it to you. You still don't deserve it. I chose to love you. And I choose to continue to love you. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the gospel. You see why I say Paul's trying to show us that it's unshakable? That we can't lose it? That it won't be taken from us? What a glorious thing He's provided for us, that we could be at peace with God, that we would have access into His presence, that we would be assured the glorious presence of God, not based on who I am, not based on what I do, not based on what I don't do, but based on His love, His mercy, His kindness, which never changes. That's pretty good news. That's comforting news. That's glorious news. He paid an exorbitant price. Can you imagine? Why in the world would God love us to that degree? It's just another example of His prodigal love. Extravagant. Seemingly wasteful. Because you and I certainly wouldn't do it. But He does it. And He does it again and again and again. The love of God secures for us a glorious standing in the presence of God. And such a standing is secured at great cost. And finally, our standing assures us a glorious future. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Much more. Much more. More than that. My great hope for the future doesn't just rest in promises of streets of gold, gates of pearl, or a mansion. As glorious, as comforting, as hopeful as those pictures are given to us in the Scripture about the life that awaits us in glory, my real assurance is saying, if He's done for me what He has already done for me, and this is just a taste, I can't even imagine what is yet to come. If you understand that you are deserving of His full eternal wrath right now, and instead are experiencing His love and mercy and grace and kindness, and this is just a foreshadowing of the glory that awaits, it's a sampling, a taste of the glory yet to come, and you read words like much more, there is a glorious inheritance awaiting. Amen. It's all by grace. received by faith. Because you turn from your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. Such a great salvation is ours. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace. I thank You for the kindness that You've poured out on us in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm overwhelmed by the wonder of Your gift. And know that it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory yet to come. So we rejoice in the hope that's ours, in the life that is yet to come. But Father, I pray because there are those here this morning who stand outside of that love, that grace, that mercy, that kindness. And to the same degree that that future that awaits those who trust Christ is glorious beyond understanding, it's equally true that the misery that awaits those who die without Christ is unimaginable. Help us to understand the two-edged sword of the gospel. That the gospel divides between life and death. It separates those who, on the one hand, have been assured of life eternal and life abundant, and on the other, those who are damned and who await an eternity of judgment. A judgment that never ends. A misery beyond understanding. And the only thing that separates us from that is the gospel. Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your grace in the person of the Lord Jesus, who died for the ungodly. Grant us faith to believe. Grant us courage to trust. Grant eyes to see the beauty of Christ, that we may flee to Christ and live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.